Amen. Well, I hope you've got your Bibles today, because we're going to turn to our Bibles and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to start reading in verse 6. So take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6. And then if you can, just go a little bit further into the New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And just put your finger there for a second, because we are going to go there. God's word is powerful. Amen. I hope you've got it there. I hope you've got your Bibles ready. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 6 says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled." See that you be not troubled. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." But we have a promise that says, "Don't be troubled. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many." There are many false prophets out there right now deceiving many. And it says in verse 12, "And because iniquity," or because sin, "shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." But, I love that word "but." Maybe I just need to preach a message on that word "but." "But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." The signs of the times are all around us, but Jesus told us, he said, "Don't be troubled, but focus on enduring to the end, because those that endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Then we go to the writings of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are persecuted, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair." And Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, "In the face of all the trials that you face, in the face of the distress, in the face of perplexion, in the face of persecution, in the face of being cast down, you are not destroyed, you are not forsaken, you are not in despair, you are not distressed. Don't be troubled." And so today, church, I've come here to preach on this thought today. This is our finest hour. This is our finest hour. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word today. We thank you, Lord, for everybody that's joining together on this live streaming service right now. I thank you, Lord, for those that are serving in your house today to be able to bring this service. I thank you for the testimonies and the worship, oh God, and the technical team and our Auslan interpreters. Oh God, I pray that your word would go forth unhindered. Oh God, I come against any distractions, oh God, that would distract us from hearing what you would say to your church today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, and all the church says amen. This is our finest hour. On June 18, 1940, in Great Britain, there was the Prime Minister who is very well known. His name was Winston Churchill. In the month of June in 1940, Winston Churchill gave what has now become a very famous speech. The speech is entitled, "Their Finest Hour." Winston Churchill gave this speech in the House of Commons after the nation of France had been overrun in the Second World War. The British troops were regrouping, the nation of Britain, Great Britain, was regrouping, and the Prime Minister Winston Churchill rose and he steeled himself to give a speech. And he delivered in that speech called "Their Finest Hour," he delivered to a nation, he delivered to a people, a declaration of hope. You see, right there and then, everything that was facing Great Britain at that time, to the eye it didn't look good. But Churchill rose to that podium and he gave that speech, which was a declaration of hope in the face of uncertainty today. And Churchill ended his speech with these words. He said, "Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties. Let's remember our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and the Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, that men will look back and say that this was their finest hour." That when people look back on Great Britain, when they look back on the leadership of Winston Churchill and the people of the 1940s facing a terrible situation over there in Europe and with the Second World War, that people would look back and he says, just stay focused on what we've got to do, because people will look back and they will say this was their finest hour. When I was preparing this message, I read a little bit about Winston Churchill. And one historian wrote that Winston Churchill was known for changing and chopping and changing his notes. Right up to the moment that he would deliver his speech, he'd be writing new parts and deleting parts, adding and subtracting. And in his speech, this finest hour, a historian managed to get the notes. And on the final page of those notes, Winston Churchill had written these words: "The Battle of France is over. The Battle of Britain is about to begin." And just before that phrase, he had written in his own red pen, at the very last moment, he added these words: "All shall be restored." Yes, they were facing a battle. Yes, they were facing difficult times. But Winston Churchill took his red pen and he wrote just in between the lines, "All shall be restored." I'm not trying to liken what we're going through right now to what happened in the Second World War. No, we aren't engaged in a war with guns and aeroplanes and soldiers. But I have no doubt that we are living in the last days. And we are told in the Bible that perilous times will come. We are not strategizing military missions. We are not strategizing military maneuvers. But we are living in these last days. We are living in perilous times. And dare I say it, church, that things are going to get worse in this world, because the Bible tells us in prophecy time and time again that we've got to watch and pray, because they're going to be difficult times. While these moments aren't equal, I'm not trying to compare what we're facing right now in Australia with what's going on in Great Britain in the Second World War. And while these moments are not equal, there are many truths that we can take from this speech and the leadership of Winston Churchill. I've come to tell the church today that victory will come. I've come to tell somebody today, while you may be distressed, I've come to tell you that all shall be restored. Why? Because I've read the back of the book and we win, church, and this is our finest hour. As I was preparing this message, I thank God for the many confirmations that I had as I begin to put the notes together and prepare to preach this message. Just hearing what Brother Alex said this morning in his wonderful words of encouragement, he spoke of a revival that is coming. He spoke of an outpouring that is coming. And I thank God the Bible says in the last days that young men shall see visions and old men will dream dreams. And right there, Brother Alex, I commend you. You were anointed. And I thank God for young men that can see beyond the perplexion and see beyond the distress and can see hope and can see the revival that is coming. Sister Sarah Drew, one of our youth, wrote on her Instagram just this week, she wrote, "Even though this lockdown is long and has for many been very difficult," she said, "God has given us a chance to get closer to Him. Don't waste this opportunity." And then she wrote these words: These are the words of young people seeing visions. She said, I believe that after this lockdown, there's going to be a revival. And the Bible says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your old man shall dream dreams, and your young man shall see visions. I thank God for those confirmations. Even as I prepared this week, it was like there was confirmations everywhere. In the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the battles and the trials that we face, church, as your pastor, I've come to remind you, in the midst of everything that we face, we look beyond the present moment. We look beyond all the questions and the turmoil and the trials and the distress and the perplexion, all of those things. We look beyond even the persecution and we see victory. We look beyond the present moment and we see hope, because I read the back of the book and we win in the last days. This is our finest hour. Paul told us that in the last days that very difficult times will come. One version of the Bible, the New King James Version, uses the word perilous times. The Greek word there speaks of fierce times, harsh times, savage times. And I've seen it. I've been around the world for just over 40 years. And I can see the times are changing. This world is what some may call a powder keg, ready to explode at any moment. Count countries are teetering on the edge of war. And even further than that, and even closer to home, individuals are lashing out at strangers. Families are being broken as they argue about the times and the distress we are facing. There on the computer, you know, the keyboard warriors are there attacking strangers, even attacking their friends from behind their computer screen, filled with rage and over another person's political views or even medical views. We live in strange times, but are in the midst or amidst this darkness, in the midst of these times, there is a singular ray of hope. In the midst of these times, we look beyond the circumstances that we are facing right now. In the midst of these times, there is a singular ray of hope. The promise that Jesus Christ will return for his church. The promise that Jesus Christ will return and set things right. And I've come to encourage this church, for every believer under the sound of my voice, that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The church will be victorious. Evil may have its day, but God wins in the end, and this is our finest hour. Churchill said, he said, we asked ourselves, how are we going to win? He said, nobody was able to answer it until the end, when quite suddenly, quite unexpectedly, our terrible foe collapsed right before us. They're going to put a slide up right now of a picture of my grandmother and me. In her final days, she said these words to me, and I will never forget them. She grabbed my hand, and as her custom was, she rubbed my hand. She looked me in the eye, and she said in her simple words, even while she was sick, she said, Jonathan, we're on the right train. We are headed in the right direction. Jesus will get us there. And I thank God for a Bible-believing, spirit-filled grandmother who could see beyond the circumstances, who could see beyond her sickness and everything that was happening in those last days of her life, that she could see that, yes, in her own words, she was on the right train, that we were headed in the right direction, and that Jesus is going to get us there. He goes before us. Church, I want to tell you, there's no need to worry. Keep your eyes fixed on God. Keep your eyes fixed on those mountains from whence cometh our help. This is our finest hour. Jesus is our hope. And I want to tell you, he's our hope. But Jesus is the best news for this world today. And we must share it. In these times, I'm here to encourage somebody. Maybe you've drifted away. In these times, it's time to choose Jesus. If you're sitting on the fence, don't be unstable in your mind. Don't be double-minded any longer. It's time to make a decision. It doesn't matter what you accomplish in life. It doesn't matter what you accomplish here in these 70 or 80 years that you may be blessed with. It doesn't matter what you accomplish in this world. I want to tell you the only thing that will ultimately matter is, are you ready when Jesus comes back for the church? Bishop Downs preached last Sunday so well, and I thank him for coming and ministering to us. It's great to hear from our elders and our bishop. He preached about the soul and where is your soul going to spend eternity. He read Matthew 16, verse 26. Profound words. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be assured, I have overcome the world. I've come to remind the church today, God is not in trouble. And as the words of Winston Churchill written and scribbled on that, those speech notes at the final minutes before he delivered the speech, I'm here to tell somebody today those same words, all will be restored. The church will be victorious in the last day. I've come to remind the church today that this is our finest hour. Paul told us two things. In 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, he told us, and we already touched on this, that there will be perilous times. But Acts also tells us that in the last days, saith God, in the last days, Paul said, there will be perilous times. But in Acts chapter 2, we are told of the Lord God speaking. He spoke these words in Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So two things, perilous times. Now God is telling us that there is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days. So perilous times accompanied with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Brother Alex has already said this, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He spoke about in his word of encouragement about how a revival is coming and how a great outpouring is coming. It shall come to pass, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I'm thankful today. Yeah, two things, perilous times, but I'm choosing to focus on the great outpouring. Two things, perilous times or a mighty outpouring. I tell you what the church is going to experience. We are going to experience a mighty outpouring in spite of the perilous times. Why? Because this is our finest hour. All through the Bible, you'll see the supernatural working of God. You'll see it during times of greatest chaos. You'll see the hand of God moving in times of turmoil and when there was tension in the land. I began to flick and think through all the scenarios and the stories and the accounts in the Bible about what happened when there was peace in the land. Study the Old Testament, even the New Testament, you'll find there wasn't much written about the mighty acts of God in times of peace. But when there was trouble, when there was chaos, when there was confusion, the Bible shows us time and time again that in those times we see the supernatural power of God. We see the supernatural hand of God at work during times of chaos and trouble. Reminded of Moses. Everybody knows Moses. The children of Israel had spent a time in captivity and bondage. Moses was living there in those days of great oppression. Read about everything that Moses and the children of Israel went through, the slavery and the mistreatment and all those things. And God goes to Moses, appears to him in a burning bush. He said, I'm going to use you to lead my people out of Egypt. But you know what happens? Yeah, eventually there's those plagues and they eventually make it and they get to the edge of the Red Sea. When they get out, yeah, there was a time of peace and maybe a celebration because they were out of Egypt. But then what happens? Chaos and fear. As they stand there on the shores of the Red Sea, the Egyptian armies are coming from behind them. Surely, maybe in their emotions, they're feeling fearful. But it was in that time of confusion. It was in that time of even fear. It was in that time of chaos. God began to move. I see it all the way through the Bible that God moves in times of trouble. I'm here to remind somebody today that we are living in times of trouble. But church, this is our finest hour. Moses was there leading the people, fleeing for his life. And what happens? The Red Sea parts. They walk through on dry land. Yes, a time of chaos and fear and confusion. But in the midst of that time, God did a mighty work. I'm preaching to myself because, church, I have felt a heaviness. Yes, I can see that people are feeling the heaviness of the times. But I've come to remind somebody today, like my grandmother told me as she held my hand, I can still almost feel her holding my hand. We are on the right train, and Jesus will get us to the other side. Oh, church, this is our finest hour. When there's trouble and confusion around us, let's keep living for God. We can't afford to turn back. We can't afford to give in. We can't afford to compromise. We can't afford to become discouraged, because it's in times like this, if we would remain faithful, that we will see the hand of God move. We talked about Moses, but remember Daniel. When we learn about Daniel in Sunday school, if I was to ask you the first thing that comes to mind when I say Daniel, the first thing you'll say is the lion's den. There would have been no miracle for Daniel if it wasn't for the lion's den. There would have been no miracle if it wasn't for the danger of the lion's den. And it was right there in the lion's den that Daniel experienced the mighty hand of God. In a time of fear, in a time of confusion and chaos, Daniel is in there with the lions. God shows himself powerful in a time just like that. You see, even King Darius, he began to say, Daniel's God is the living God. I want to tell somebody today, this is our finest hour. God is getting ready to parade the church right now, because we are going to stand strong. We are going to stand on the word of God. We will not compromise. We will keep our faith in God, and God will work for us. And other people will see it, just like King Darius saw it with Daniel. And he began to say, you know what? Daniel's God is the living God. Daniel's God is the faithful God. You can read it in Daniel 6, verses 26 and 27. King Darius went further to say, Daniel's God's kingdom shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be even unto the end. King Darius said, Daniel's God delivereth and rescueth. He worketh signs and wonders. You know what? It was in times of chaos and confusion for Daniel in a lion's den. But Darius saw it and he said, Daniel's God works signs and wonders in heaven and earth. Daniel's God delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Church, I'm telling you today, in these last days, God's getting ready to show off his church, to parade his church. I'm here with faith today from my lounge room today to tell you that this is our finest hour. I preached a couple of weeks ago a message entitled Another in the Fire. Yes, the fourth man showed up in the fire. We praise God for the fourth man. But only when they were in the fire did the fourth man show up. There would have been no fourth man if it hadn't been for the fiery furnace. When we talk about trouble, I can't help but go to John chapter 5 and the lame man that was laying beside the pool of Bethesda. It was the troubling of the waters that brought healing and deliverance. All through the book of Acts, we read about persecution and trouble, but it was trouble that ignited the revival that we saw in the book of Acts. Yes, they scattered, but churches started everywhere. People were saved everywhere. Paul told us that in the last days perilous times will come, but God told us in the last days, yes, there will also be a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, I'm sorry I get a little bit excited today, but I hope you can turn this scripture in your Bible. And if you're an underliner, I know some people don't like to underline it, but I like to underline things in my Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect. Or another version says, whose heart is fully committed toward him. I tell you, God is looking for a faithful people to show himself strong on their behalf. This is our finest hour. I want to answer something that has been the question of many people at this time. Pastor, what about fear? I fear. I've got fear about these times. Does that mean, Pastor, that I don't have faith? It would seem to some that if you walk by faith, that you shouldn't have fear. But I'm here to tell you that even myself, I could say I've got faith, but I've also got fear. And so how do you explain that? Maybe some people watching this already judging me and say, well, Pastor, you shouldn't have any fear. You should be full of faith. Some people think that you either have fear or faith. But faith and fear are two distinct things. It's not one or the other. In fact, faith and fear can be in our life at the same time. It doesn't matter how much faith you got. You've been living for God so many years and you're full of faith. That's great. But there's still going to be some things that make you fearful. That's if you're a human. I've never met somebody so full of faith that they have absolutely no fear. And so we can, and I'm here to assure someone today, that you can have fear and faith at the same time. We can wrestle with all kinds of fear and still be walking by faith. Oh, well, hang on, Pastor. You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 that, you know, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So I got no fear. I've got faith. I don't have a spirit of fear. Well, let me tell you the answer to whether or not you can have faith and fear at the same time is in that scripture. It says God has not given us a spirit of fear. You see, Bishop Downs touched on this a little bit last week, that we are three-part beings. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. I'm not going to go in and explain all of those things, but sometimes people feel guilty because they feel fear when they're meant to feel faith. Faith and fear are not like hot and cold. They're not like day and night. They aren't equal opposites. It's not one or the other. And so when you understand that we are made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit, you can even understand, as Paul told us, that not all three parts are always going to agree. Paul was the one that told us that there was a war going on inside of him, a war between the flesh and the spirit. And Paul said these words. He says, my spirit wants to do good, but my flesh wants to do bad. And he described it. He says, there is a war in my members. So we are three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. And those three parts don't always agree. Sometimes they can be at war with each other. But the Bible says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear, the dictionary says, is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something may be dangerous. Fear is part of our emotions. Our emotions are part of our soulish part of our being. Fear in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's fear that keeps me away from the edge of the cliff. It's fear that keeps me and warns me from danger. Fear is part of our mind and our emotions. It even has a scent. Scientists have told us that dogs can smell fear. It's part of our biological makeup. It's adrenaline. It's there to protect us. God created us even to feel fear. It's like any other emotion, though, when it gets out of control and it begins to drive our lives, then that's when we get in trouble. But God has not given us, it doesn't say emotions of fear, it says a spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear. You see, when fear gets in your spirit, when it gets in your spirit, then it can begin to affect your mind. And when fear gets in your spirit and affects your mind, then we start to have things like phobias and things like that. It doesn't say that God didn't give us fear, because fear is part of our makeup. It says God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so I know, church, today, some of us have been wrestling with fear in our emotions. And if you've been wrestling, though, with a spirit of fear, then we rebuke it. We rebuke that spirit of fear that's on you today. We come against that spirit of fear. But I want to tell you, you aren't a sinner just because you feel fearful at times. You aren't a sinner because you have some fear about maybe when you go out to the shops and just to buy some milk like I did. It's all right. But we can't be controlled by fear. We can't be walking in fear. We can't be anxious all the time. We can't be distressed all the time. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And so God wants us to keep the faith at this time, even in the times that we are living in today. God doesn't want us to have a spirit of fear. Don't let fear become your modus operandi. Keep the faith. The Bible says God is looking for a people. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for a people to show himself strong on their behalf of those that have kept the faith. Yeah, maybe I'm fearful in my emotions, or maybe I'm a little bit uncertain about what's going on with this pandemic and the sickness and all of those things. Maybe I've got fear in my emotions, but my spirit is full of faith. My spirit is full of faith, and that's why I've come to preach to you today. This is our finest hour. My spirit is full of faith. Brother Alex, you spoke of it. Your spirit is full of faith. Sister Sarah, you spoke of it. Your spirit is full of faith. I thank God for people who have faith in these times. No, we don't like trouble at all. We talked about trouble. It was in our scripture. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. And this world is in trouble right now. But trouble is a tool in the hands of God. Some of us wouldn't be saved if it wasn't for trouble. You know what I'm talking about today. Some of you probably would have turned to God if it wasn't for trouble. But even in times of trouble, this still is our finest hour. When before you were saved and you started experiencing trouble, let me tell you, it might not have been nice, but it was the best thing in the world. Why? Because it was going to lead you to your destiny. It was going to lead you to God. Maybe you reached the bottom of the barrel. You didn't know what to do. You were all over the place and in chaos. And yes, you were in trouble. But I want to tell you, you were in the best state you've ever been. Your days were only going to get better because trouble was going to turn your eyes to God. Even Jesus, he didn't look like all that when he was born. Even before he was born, he was rejected. Rejected before he was even born. There was no room for him in the inn. The first air that he breathed was the air of a barn and cows and sheep. He was born into a troubled world, much like today. Jesus didn't look like much, no. But even then, that little baby, the government were fearful of the presence of that little child. The king was fearful of the presence of that little child. Why? Because Jesus was more than the eye could behold. He was more powerful than people could see. And people may look at that little church sitting on 54 McLaren Crescent, that little church, white church called Calvary Chapel, and see a simple people walking in there on Sunday, maybe watching this live stream and thinking, oh, they're not much. But I want to tell you, Jesus is coming back and the church is going to be victorious. We're going to stand strong in these days. This is our finest hour. And so trouble can be good in some ways. Think about David. David was living the good life. A shepherd, you know, occasionally rescuing the lamb from a lion and a bear. He spent a lot of time writing psalms. And David, he had a good life. He was playing the harp out there in the bush. But you know, God had a greater purpose. God had a greater purpose. And God said, David, I got more for you than what you're doing right now. I'm going to move you from Bethlehem and I'm going to move you to the battlefield. Oh, I'm going to move you from Bethlehem to the battlefield. And so what did God do? He allowed some trouble. Trouble in the form of a giant named Goliath. 40 days and 40 nights, Goliath had stood there mocking the children of Israel, mocking the God of Israel. David now is getting ready to walk into his destiny, but the train that was going to take him there was the train of trouble. If David didn't face Goliath, we would have only known him as the shepherd and the psalmist. It was trouble that led David to run to the battlefield. It was trouble that caused David to call on the name of the Lord. It was trouble that caused David to act in faith in the name of God and take that giant down. And look at David's response. God used trouble to propel David. He responded in the right way. And God used trouble to propel David, to push David towards his destiny, to push David towards God's plan for his life, to push David towards his purpose. I want to tell somebody today, write this down if you're taking notes. Trouble proceeds and prompts movement in the kingdom of God. Trouble proceeds and prompts movement in the kingdom of God. And I want to tell you, these times of trouble are just prompting the church to move. They're pushing the church into our destiny. We walk in victory, brothers and sisters. My dear beloved Calvary Chapel, we walk in victory. And I've come to tell somebody, this is our finest hour. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, we are troubled on every side, but not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is the church's finest hour. What does that mean for me, Pastor? That means we shouldn't be looking down with doom and gloom. This means that we shouldn't have despair and hopelessness. This means we look up because our redemption draweth nigh. We will be victorious. This means that we stay passionate about Jesus. This means we keep our eyes on Jesus. This means we stay passionate about the cause of Jesus. As David said, is there not a cause? I want to tell you, church, there is a cause. We are here. We have not been raptured yet because there is a world. There is a lost and dying world to reach. And some people may not understand what I'm about to say, but listen to me right now. We are as important as Calvary. Think about it. I thank God for Calvary. We're not saved without Calvary, but we are just as important as Calvary, because what is the message of the cross without a messenger? Look on the fields, for they were white and ready for harvest. Church, this is our finest hour. We are literally racing the rapture. I'm excited. I can feel the expectation. I can't explain all that's happening right now, but I can tell you, God's getting ready to use trouble to propel us into our destiny, because trouble is a way of moving the church and prompting the church to move forward. You see it all through the book of Acts. I don't know about everything that's happening, what you're experiencing right now. I can't explain everything that's happening around the world, even in Australia, but what I do know, the Bible says we will have fiery trials, but that the trial of your faith is more precious than gold. You know, see, whatever you're going through, whatever your trial today, church, I want to encourage you, it is more precious than gold. You may as well tell the devil today. You may as well tell the devil, you're not going to have victory over me. This is my finest hour. I've got my eyes on Jesus. Daniel 11 verse 32, they're going to put it on the screen right now. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But look at this. But the people that do know their God, not know about God, but in relationship with God. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I've come to tell this church today, this is our finest hour. We have a part to play in this city. We have a part to play in this region. We have a part to play on YouTube and Facebook. And if he takes care of the sparrow, I want to tell you, he's going to take care of me. This is our finest hour. If he takes care of the sparrow, he's going to take care of you. This is our finest hour. We've got to raise our expectation of the miracles that we're going to see. Yes, perilous times, but yes, a mighty outpouring. Are you ready for your heaven going in these last days? Whether it's by an undertaker, and I've got to do a funeral this week, I'll be reminded once again of how quick life can be snuffed out. But whether it's by an undertaker that you leave, or whether it's via the uppertaker, via the rapture, we've got to be watching and praying that we are ready. Luke 21, 26 to 28 says, in the last days that men's hearts will fail them for fear. They're going to look at the things that are coming on the earth. They're going to see the powers of heaven be shaken. Verse 27, and it says, and then, oh, this is our finest hour, church, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. We're going to see him come, and the church is going to be raptured away. And when you see these things, when they begin to pass, what? Look down, get worried. No, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I read the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be you also ready. These are the words of Jesus. Be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. God gave me this message. I thank God for the confirmation all through the week. But the devil's done his best to try and stop this message going forward. I believe with my whole heart this is a message for our church. This is the church's finest hour. The devil would say, ha, look at the news, Pastor Jonathan. The devil would say, ha, the church is closed. But I know the church isn't a building. The church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. We're just being mobilized. We're in the whole world. Yes. The devil would come and say, look, no fellowship. Look, no corporate worship. And then to top it off, Friday night, the devil said, look at you, pastor. You can't even preach in your church. And I was reminded right there and then of the last four words in the book of Acts. You see, the book of Acts ends with four words. No man forbidding him. What does that mean? Well, the Apostle Paul was under house arrest. He was unable to leave where he was. But the word of God and the power of God continued to go forth. There was no forbidding him. People would come. The word would go via letters. People were being saved. And a Greek scholar named Howard Marshall, he wrote this of the last four words of the book of Acts. He said, all the emphasis lies on the last phrase. No man forbidding him. The Greek word is the Greek word akopolos or akolutos, that Greek word akolutos. And that word means unhindered, unpreventable. It means the word unstoppable. It suggests wide open field of opportunity. And I want to tell you, we may be stuck in our homes right now. We may be living in perilous times. But I want to tell you, there is no forbidding the church of God. There is no stopping the word of God. There is no stopping those who have their eyes and their faith in God. Akolutos, no man forbidding him. The word, the church will be unhindered. The church cannot be prevented. The church is unstoppable. I'm here to tell you that there are wide open fields of opportunity. Why? Because these are the last days and this is our finest hour. I want to tell somebody today, if you'd stand on your feet right now, we're getting ready to worship God. Jesus is coming back. We're going to worship God. We're going to cry out to him. Somebody, if you've got fear all over you right now, lift up your eyes and look towards the heaven, because our redemption draweth nigh. God, give us strength in this hour. Let the world be the world and let the church be the church. Somebody needs to hear me. If you need to be baptized right now, don't put it off any longer. Go and get baptized in the name of Jesus. You gotta be ready for your heaven going. And all these years, church, having grown up as a pastor's kid in a pastor's home and going to church every Sunday, I've been in church at least every Sunday of my life, maybe missed one or two, but would have made up for that all the other times that I've been in church when it wasn't Sunday as well. But all these years we've sung songs about heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I got a mansion just over the hilltop. The sweet by and by. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. All these years I've sat there in church and thought about heaven, drawn pictures about heaven as a child, preached about heaven, dreamed about heaven. And I want to tell you, church, I wouldn't miss it for the world. This is the midnight hour. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 1 and 2 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind." Don't be shaken in mind. Don't be troubled, neither by spirit or by word or by letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. Don't be troubled. Don't be shaken in mind. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." So shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18, Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." I've come to comfort the church today. This is our finest hour. Jesus is coming back. You don't have to have a spirit of fear. And in times of trouble and chaos, we can see the mighty hand of God at work. This is our finest hour. Oh God, I pray right now for every single person watching this live stream. Oh God, I pray for every family, for every mother, every father, every single person, whether they're watching it in a group or watching it alone right now. Oh God, I pray, let faith come by hearing. I come against the spirit of fear right now. It will have no hold on us right now, but our spirits are full of faith. We are reminded, oh God, that we are in the last days, that it's 11:59, oh God, and I want to make sure I'm ready for heaven going. Oh God, we are reminded that this is our finest hour. Oh God, that this is the time when the fields are white and ready for harvest. Help us to share this gospel with somebody this week. Oh God, that we would reach out to our family members. Oh God, I pray that there would be somebody under the sound of my voice as I preached under the anointing today. Oh God, that they would go and be baptized. Oh God, that even now people will be filled with your spirit. Oh God, yes, these are perilous times. But oh God, we're looking for that mighty outpouring of your spirit. For this is the church's finest hour. God, we look to you. We thank you, Lord, for this service today and for everybody that's here. We can hear the midnight cry. We can hear the cry. Oh God, we're ready. Oh God, your church is ready. Oh God, whatever it is, stay close to us. Oh God, we know that you are looking for a people to show yourself powerful. Oh God, Lord, let it be us. This is our finest hour. Oh God, I thank you. Oh God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the hope that we have, that we can look beyond the moment, and Lord, we can look to you. Oh God, that all will be restored, that the church is victorious in the last days, and this is our finest hour.